Deuteronomy 31 is a very significant chapter in the life of Moses and in the history of his nation, because it's in this chapter that we record Moses' last words, really, to his people. The word Deuteronomy is from two words, deuto, meaning second, and nomos, the word for law. So you put the two words together, Deuteronomy means the second reading of the law. And what Moses is doing before he goes home to heaven is he's taking the law of God, the word of God, and re-preaching it, restating it, to re-emphasize its truths and its principles to the nation of Israel. So really, the book of Deuteronomy, you could almost say, is like a week of meetings, a series of sermons in which Moses takes the law of God, 120 years of age, that he knows that he's about to die, and he wants to give one last series of trumpet blasts to Israel, to waken them up, to warn them, to guide them, to instruct them before he goes home to heaven. And in Deuteronomy 31, he gathers the nation together, and the nation is about to enter the promised land. They're on the border. And Moses can see Canaan, but he will not enter with them. And this is a chapter of transition, because after this chapter is over, there'll be a new leader in the nation of Israel. And after this chapter is over, they'll have a new country to live in. They'll leave the wilderness that they've lived for 40 years. And they'll have a new place to live. They'll have a new leader. They'll even have a new diet, food to eat. They'll have new work to do. Instead of just wandering in the wilderness, they're now going to occupy farms, businesses, and they're going to lead lives as citizens of the land of Israel, under God. And Moses doesn't sugarcoat his dilemma, because in verse 2 he makes it clear that God has spoken on his life, put an end to it. He says, "The Lord has told me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. I'll not be going with you. My destiny, God's plan for my life is fixed. It may not be what I hoped and wanted, but God has made it clear, Moses, this is the end of the road for you. Your race is over. And there's going to be a new leader." Of course, Moses is very aware that the loss of his presence and his leadership will shake this nation. Remember, everybody in the nation is under the age of 60 years of age. In fact, most of them are in their 20s or 30s or below. He's 120 years of age. Joshua himself and Caleb are old men. So there's just three old men left who remembered life in Egypt, who remembered being slaves, who remembered living through that period where God poured out his anger upon Pharaoh and destroyed Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, and only Moses and Joshua and Caleb are left from that generation, because all the rest had died by now under the judgment of God, who were over the age of 20 because of their unbelief. And Moses is about to go. Aaron's gone, Miriam's gone, and now Moses is about to go. And he knows, with the removal of all these older believers, all these men and women of God who knew God in a profound way, who walked with God for decades upon decades, this is going to shake the confidence of this new young generation, many of whom have never seen God move in mighty power and judgment. Now, they've seen the manna every day, and they saw the water from the rock every day, but most of them have never seen the 10 plagues that God poured out upon the Egyptians, never saw God burying the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So Moses is going to take time to talk to them. And in his talk to them, he's going to warn them. Now that's all he can do. And that's all anyone can do. There comes a point where you say to your children, your grandchildren, the next generation, this is the way to walk. This is the way I have walked. Now you make your choice, because I'm going to have to leave here. And you're going to have to live your life before God. But remember this as you face the future, that you either can face it with God, God's help, God's favor, or you can face the future with God's anger and God's judgment. You make your choice. Now, in verse 3, Moses begins by reminding them of the promises of God and the power of God. Because he knows as soon as he leaves, everybody's going to say, how are we going to go on without Moses? Such a great man, such an authoritative figure, and a man who God's power was on in a very special way. Not just in his authority, but in the miracles that God did through him. And how will we survive without him? Especially when we face the mighty armies of Canaan and the walled cities of Jericho and places like that. How on earth can feeble Israel with its little ragtag army coming out of the wilderness, how on earth could they survive in the land of Canaan? Moses begins by reminding them that it's not about Moses. Never was. It's about Moses as God. And notice how he speaks in verse 3 and 4 and 5. And you'll see this phrase come up over and over again. The great subject in the sentence. He says in verse 3, the Lord thy God. It's not just the Lord. He's your God. And he says, he will go over before you. Before you even set foot in Canaan, Moses says, God's there. And then in verse 4, he says, and the Lord shall do unto them. Not only is God aware, not only is God in the future already, has plans and knows what's going to happen, but God's going to work on your behalf, he says in verse 4. He shall do unto the Canaanites as he did to Sihon and Og that ye saw destroyed by him. And then in verse 5, not only does he say that the Lord is in the future, knows the future, not only does he say the Lord will go with you, be with you, as he was with Moses, but he says in verse 5, and the Lord shall give them up before your face. You'll see God destroy the Canaanites. You'll see God open the door. You'll see God tear down the walls of Jericho. Don't be afraid. Just trust in the same God that's taken care of us all these years to take care of you. And then, in verse 6, he turns to Joshua. We're told he calls Joshua to the middle, in front of all the people. Now, you heard me say this recently. Joshua is only a tiny man in comparison to Moses. Sometimes when we look at the Bible, we think, well, Moses is here and Joshua is here. That's our impression. But that is not Joshua's impression. And probably for all the Israelite people, the 3 to 4 million people that made up the Israeli nation at this time, the Hebrew people, they saw Joshua as a very inferior version of Moses. Because Joshua, he wasn't educated. like Moses was. Moses was the one who was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses is the one that Acts 7 tells us was mighty in word, and indeed he was educated at the finest schools of Egypt. Moses was a man who spoke to God face to face, that the very presence of God shone from him. Moses was a man that when you defied him, that the ground would open up and swallow you up. He was no insignificant person. Moses was a man that when he walked up and down the camp of Israel among the tents, the Bible tells us that the people came up, came out of their tent and stood in respect because they feared him. They knew God's hand was upon him. But not Joshua. Joshua was just the servant of Moses. He grew up in slavery. He didn't have the education Moses had. He'd never seen God do miracles through his life over those 40 years in the wilderness as Moses had seen. In fact, you see more often than not that if anyone is associated with Moses in the leadership of the nation, it's who? Moses and Aaron, isn't it? Very rare do we read of Moses and Joshua. In fact, the one who spoke when the 12 tribes came back was Caleb, not Joshua. Caleb seemed to be one that at least had greater gifts of oratory than Joshua had. So here is Joshua being presented by Moses as the next leader. Here's the guy that's going to take my place. And you can almost see the people thinking in their hearts, even if they don't say it out loud, huh? Is this it? Is this the new Moses? What a poor imitation of a man. What a letdown. But God chose Joshua, not Moses. And Moses brought Joshua out before them all to let everybody know this is God's choice and Moses' choice too. Because God has chosen him, I'm content that he will be my successor. Now, it's very interesting when you read this chapter that Moses doesn't do what a lot of other leaders do when they know that their time is up. He doesn't boast about Moses. He doesn't boast about Moses' achievements. Nor does he do what a lot of people do, foolishly do. He tried to replace Moses with Moses' family. Moses had sons who were Levites, like him and Aaron. And Aaron's son was his successor. God had ordained that Aaron's son would be the next high priest. And it would be very tempting for Moses to say, well, what about my son? Could he not be the next leader? Make him the deputy. Promote him. Or even look around for a family member from the tribe of Levi. But God said, no, Joshua is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. And he's my choice to be your successor. And Moses doesn't argue, doesn't complain, doesn't try to manipulate the situation for his own family advantage or his own personal advantage. He just accepts God's choice. He accepts God's choice that he will not go into the promised land. He accepts God's choice that Joshua will be his successor. Remember what the Bible said in Numbers chapter 12 of Moses? He was the meekest man on the earth. That's what God said about him. He has his will under the control of the Holy Spirit. He is God's way, not Moses' way. And he lived that not just in his preaching and his teaching, but by his example. And here he is at 120 years of age. And he brings Joshua out. And clearly Joshua is worried about the future. Joshua is a warrior, a fighter, a general, not a politician, not an administrator, not a diplomat like Moses. And probably when he looked at Moses and his gifts and his abilities, he felt so inferior. When he looked how Moses was the meekest man on the earth and saw how Moses handled the situations, and the difficulties and the challenges, this warrior, Joshua, probably thought to himself, how could I replace Moses? I'm a fighter, not a leader. I'm not a politician. I'm not from the tribe of Levi. Naturally, Joshua is afraid, is concerned. And the implication is very clear here that Joshua is worried because Moses speaks to him. In fact, he says this seven times on seven different occasions to Joshua. Well, six, and then God says it on the seventh in Joshua chapter 1. And here's what he says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Notice what Moses doesn't say to Joshua. He doesn't say to Joshua, listen, Joshua. Joshua, you're so strong and courageous and talented. Nor does he say to Joshua, some of these speakers say today, this is your moment, Joshua. This is the realization of your dreams, Joshua. This is your opportunity, Joshua, to make yourself great, to make a name for yourself, to get to the top, Joshua. Now, Moses knows such pep talks of puffing up a person's ego will not get you through the difficulties and challenges of life. Not get you through the hard days and the hard moments of leading a nation like Israel and bringing up a family. And he says to Joshua, here's what you have to do, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Trust that the Lord will take you through, Joshua. Just as he took Moses through, because Moses is not great, but Moses' God is great. He'll get you through. And you know, the same message is true today. How will you succeed in 2024? How will you raise a family in a world as corrupt and twisted and perverted as the world that we now live in? How is it possible? Will you be able to do it by your own strength? By your own wisdom? Maybe you're even here this morning and you're afraid, and in many ways you should be. You should have all the confidence shook out of you to raise a family in a day like this, to bring up children in one of the worst generations in history. It should shake your confidence in yourself and in your talents and your abilities. But like Joshua, you should be able to say, I'm not strong. I'm not courageous. But God is with me. And the same God that got Moses through his 120 years with all its ups and downs and failures and successes and victories, the same God will get me through and help me to bring up my family. If you remember at the end of the book of Joshua, when Joshua is 110 years of age, coming to the end of his life, Joshua has the same message for his people. And he says to the nation of Israel, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You decide the way you're going. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In fact, if you turn to Joshua chapter 10, it's very interesting. Joshua chapter 10, I believe it is. in verse 25, just to break into the chapter. And after defeating some of the kings of the Canaanites, Joshua calls the nation to him. And he says, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." The same message Moses preached to Joshua, that God preached to Joshua, later on in life, Joshua preached to others and encouraged others and strengthened others. Go back to Deuteronomy 31. After speaking to Joshua, Moses takes the law of God, the written word of God, the first five books of the Bible. That's what it means here. And he writes out a copy. Now remember, Moses is probably one of the few Israelites of his generation who could read or write. I'm sure he trained others in the 40 years in the wilderness, but of his generation, he wasn't born in slavery, if you remember. Although his parents were slaves, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. For 40 years, he was brought up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible as God led and inspired him. And he took that book and he gave it to the priests, verse 9, which bear the Ark of the Covenant. And he said in verse 10, "Every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, you're to read these first five books out loud to the whole nation." Now, what was the Feast of Tabernacles? The Jews still practice it today. Every year, they move out of their houses. And if it's a Jew in Northern Ireland, they build a little temporary hut or shelter. And they live there for 7 days to remind them as a people that they once lived in the wilderness without a permanent house, and that God took care of them in the wilderness. So Moses says, every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, you're to take Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the whole nation, they're to be read this book, these five books, the book of the law. Now, if you read the subsequent history of Israel, if my memory's right, only three times is recorded in the next 1,000 years that this was fulfilled. Once in Joshua's time, once in Jehoshaphat's time, and once in Nehemiah's time. It's no wonder the nation got in such trouble with God. No wonder the subsequent generations turned their back on God when they failed to honor God's word in this way. But now God appears in verse 15 in this pillar of cloud as Moses has come to the end of what he wants to say. And God says, "I have a message for Israel that I want you to deliver now, Moses." And this message is going to be in song. Now, if you want to know what the song that Moses is to teach them, it's recorded in Deuteronomy 32. It's a very long chapter. And God says, "Moses, you're to write this song, you're to sing this song, and you're to teach this song." Now, I could pause there and go off on a tangent and say, that's a reminder to us that our songs and our hymns and our choruses must have a teaching, a didactic element. There must be some depth in your songs and your hymns that teach you truths of God's word. Cannot be superficial. And if you read Deuteronomy 32, the song that Moses taught them and sung to them, it's a very profound song. So a powerful song. And in that song, God tells him that is going to be a witness against him. Verse 22. It says, Moses therefore wrote it and taught it, that it would be then a witness against them when they turn from the Lord. Verse 19 it says, be a witness for me against the children of Israel. In other words, this song is set down in the Word of God, and whenever they turn from it, they are guilty. And that song will be used almost like a witness statement in court against them for what they have done. And then when God judges them and punishes them as a nation and as individuals, they are without excuse. And Moses does as God commanded him. He took the song, he sung the song, and he left it there as a witness against the future generation. Now that's all you can do. Remember, I keep saying this. You can't carry your children to heaven with you on your shoulders. You can't smuggle your grandchildren into heaven. You can just tell them the truth, live out the truth, and then they must make their choices. And Moses knows from experience that Israel will turn against God when he is no longer there. In fact, he warns them in Deuteronomy 31 that when he is away from them, they will turn their backs on God. Look at verse 27. For I know thy rebellion, thy stiff neck, while I am yet alive with you. Moses says, I've been leader of this nation for 40 years. And during the 40 years, I know people. I have watched, I have observed, I have experienced some of the worst days in the history of this nation. I know, he says, this is in you. It's natural to you to rebel against God's word, to be complacent, and then be indifferent, and then turn away in hostility against God's way. He said, I've seen it. I've even witnessed it with my own eyes. I've even seen it in my own family when Aaron and Miriam fought against me, rebelled against me. Then Moses says this in verse 27, how much more after my death? How much easier will it be for you to turn away from God's way after I die? But you know, I was reading this earlier and I thought to myself, isn't there something positive in what Moses said there? Sometimes older folk who have walked with God for many years may think that they have no value. I know the world that we live in says when you reach a certain age and you no longer are able to contribute financially or physically to the economy, you're cast aside. You're an albatross. You're an obstacle for progress. But isn't it interesting that God says, through Moses here, that Moses' presence was a restraint on sin in his nation? You know, when you look around a congregation like this, and there have you can tell from the plaques on the walls, both here and in the church hall, that some of the older folk are no longer with us who started this work. That's not something to rejoice in. And even as some of them begin to exit like Moses over the next few years, if the Lord tarries, that's not something we should look forward to in anticipation and say, well, they have no value. Having an older Christian, a mature Christian, who walks with God is the most valuable thing on earth to have in a church. It's the most valuable thing on earth to have in a family. To have a father or grandfather or even great-grandfather who walks with God and knows God. the loss of that person is a great loss. And the loss of Moses is going to be a great loss to Israel, because even Moses recognizes, when I'm no longer with you, the restraints, just the very presence of Moses, when he would walk up and down the camp, people would stand up straight, and almost you could see the father saying to the children, tidy yourself up. What's your language? Moses is coming. He's not a man to be played around with. Watch what you're saying. Be careful. It's a man of God is here. And you know, we should think the same. And those of you who are older Christians, maybe Christians 40, 50 years, you have a responsibility to walk with God in such a way that when God takes you out from this fellowship, it's a great loss. It's a great loss to the fellowship and to God's people. We've been studying Abraham and Lot in the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. The Bible deliberately puts the two side by side because, in fact, God often does this in the Bible. He puts pairs together so that you can see the contrast in the character and the conduct and in the influence. Right at the very beginning, you had Adam and Eve together. And then you had Cain and Abel together. Then you see Abraham and Lot put together. And then Jacob and Esau, and so on throughout the Word of God, you'll see these contrasts. And Lot was a believer, and Abraham was a believer, but they're placed in Genesis 17, 18, 19, in fact, from Genesis 13 onwards, really, to let you and I see the type of believer and the type of influence a believer can have and not have. What you pray for is, Lord, don't make me like Lot. A man who got to heaven, we could say, by the skin of his teeth. Man who left no testimony behind. A man who lost his family and his reputation and his testimony. Lost everything but his salvation. In comparison to Abraham, the man who left a legacy and a testimony that now spans 3,000 years of blessing. The whole world is still being blessed through faithful Abraham. And God puts the two together in the book of Genesis to remind you and I that we could be Lot or we could be Abraham, depending on the choices that we make in life. And Moses here, he knows that his life has had a restraining influence on sin, rebellion in his nation. Don't underestimate the value of a good testimony. Great testimony. You may not even observe it, but people are sitting in the workplace tomorrow morning and they're watching you and they're thinking about you. And even though they may be hostile towards you, in their hearts they're thinking, is he or she the real deal? And some of them are even thinking, I wish I had the peace they have. I wish I had the life that they had. I wish that I had the sense of forgiveness that they have. You make sure you live up to it. Your calling. Now let me wrap this sermon up. What Moses states here against his nation, that they would turn from God, sadly came true. And Moses doesn't sugarcoat this, does he? He's very honest. He's very blunt. And he's very honorable. Now I just want you to note down these thoughts about Moses as we finish. If we were to summarize his life, and particularly the ending of his life. How would we state it? Number one, how simple but truthful Moses is at the end of life. Number two, how lacking in self-glory and self-pity we see in Moses. Number three, how consistent his message is. All the way through, Moses has been warning people to walk with God. From when we first meet him as the leader until 40 years later at the end of his life, he's so consistent in his message. There's nothing new in Deuteronomy 31 that he hadn't said before. Number four, how orderly Moses is and calm as he comes to the end of the journey of life. There's no panic. There's no settling scores. There's no putting people down for the sake of making Moses look great. He's just calm. He's ordered. He's at peace with God's choice for him. Number five, notice this, how obedient he is to God's command. You know, when you come to the end of a tough life, where you've had to say hard things for 40 years, it would be easy for Moses to end the journey by saying something very pleasant. Tell a few jokes. Make people feel happy. Make people think that Moses is a nice old fellow. Harmless. Go away with nice thoughts and nice words. But not Moses. When he comes to the end of the journey, he's honest, he's true, he's obedient to God's word. He doesn't waver in any way from it. But then lastly, notice this about Moses. As he says goodbye, how encouraging he is to his people, and particularly to his successor. There's no jealousy. There's no cynicism by Moses. There's no taking advantage of Joshua in any way. Moses is a man who wishes the best for Joshua. He wants to see Joshua succeed. He wants to see Joshua become greater than him. That's Moses. That's why he was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, a man that was the meekest man on the earth, God's man. You know, these last few years have been challenging, haven't they? For the world, for us. Our country is in a mess, isn't it? We're even hearing today in the announcements, imagine, we can't have the mothers and toddlers because they're striking. It's like going back to the 1970s. The teachers are striking, and the nurses are striking, and the firemen are striking. The policemen are striking. And everybody's unhappy. And the healthcare system is broken, and the economy is broken. You don't need me to tell you. The education system is broken. And the moral backbone of society is shattered. So where do we find hope in 2024? Certainly don't find it in the politicians, the governments, the big corporations or the small businesses. Physical health will let you down. Possessions will let you down. But there's one person who will never let you down and get you through. The same person that got Moses through. The same person that got Joshua through. The God of Joshua, he's still with us. The God of Moses is still with us. And he got them through their wilderness. He got them through their trials. And as I was with Joshua, as I was with Moses, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Many years ago, an Anglican minister in England was struck down with tuberculosis. At that time, you had to leave England and go to the south of France just to recover your lungs. There was no real cure for tuberculosis. So every summer he would go away, or every winter, sorry, he would go away to the south of France to clear his lungs, or try to clear his lungs. By September, he still hadn't gone, and his family said to him, Daddy, are you going to go? Because if you don't go soon, you're going to be too late. He said, no, I've got to preach one more time before I go. And they said to him, you'll burn out. He said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. They get up with his struggling health and his lungs riddled with tuberculosis, and he preached a sermon, his last message, to his congregation. And as he was leaving the church, he hands a piece of paper to a relative and a friend. And he said, I want you to read that and then sing that. He got on the boat, he made his way to France, but a few weeks later he passed away. His friend opened the piece of paper, and on the piece of paper were these words, Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. The preacher was Henry Light, and he wrote that beautiful hymn. It says in verse 2, listen to it, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. You can trust God to get you through, just as he got Moses and Joshua through. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the one who changes not abides with us. Change and decay in all the world we see. People come and people are going. Economies rise and fall. Governments come and go. Shops open and close and learn. Change and decay in all around I see, but O thou who changest not, abide with me, abide with us in 2024. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.